A Christian. I am a Christian. What comes to mind when you say, I am a Christian? Or somebody says, I am a Christian. In Luke chapter 6, we want to zero in on verse 38. I will touch on some of the other verses as well and refer to other New Testament and some Old Testament verses. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What a powerful and rich word this is. And it's impossible for me in 30 minutes or so to cover everything that this verse says. But first of all, I want to point out that we live in a society that is in general motivated by greed and selfishness. And we see this in politics. For example, those politicians that promise the most to people, they usually get elected. Why? Because when people elect a candidate, they ask themselves, what is in it for me? How can I benefit? Guess how these welfare programs and all the social services came into be? Every election, a little more gets voted in as government benefits to people. And this is how it happens, because people have this consumer mentality. A consumer mentality is, how much can I get? What can I get? How can I get more? Well, I want more too. Do you have enough money? Does anybody here that has enough money? I handed a $1 million bill to little Annika yesterday. She was so proud of it. Unfortunately, it wasn't real, because it would have been real. Guess what? I would have kept it to myself. But that's us. That's how we are. If we have money, we've got to hold on to it, because money is life. Money is, oh man, it's great. It opens doors. And the Bible says money answers all things. But this consumer mentality, let me just dwell on it a little longer, is also playing a big role in the mindset and the attitudes of a lot of Christian families. I've discussed this with my fellow pastor friends. And they all say that this is really having an effect, a negative effect on the church, the body of Christ. It hinders us actually from really becoming what Christ wants us to be, a serving church that serves the community, that serves others, that is not inward focused, but outward focused. How can we reach out to those that need help? People are church shopping nowadays, and the church shopping always is when you have a list of what the church should be for me. And I always say this, some people look for the perfect church. They say, well, I don't like that church. I don't like that church. I don't like that church. I'm looking for the perfect church. If you find it, let me know. I'll consider joining it too, but guess what? If you and I join it, it will no longer be perfect. Because there is no perfect church. But church shopping is also a consumer mentality that people have, that people look for benefits. What can the church give me? What can the church offer me? What does this church offer? And I think in one sense, it's okay to think that way, but let's pause for a moment and just consider this thought. Wouldn't it be better when we are looking for a church that we are asking, what church could I go to that God leads me to where I can be a blessing, where I can make a difference, where I can bless other people, where I can really encourage God's people to serve God with all their hearts? Where I can encourage the love of God more than ever. Where I can express my love to others. Where I can just be that beacon of light and just let others see that Christ is in me and I will bless them. See, that's a different attitude, right? I mean, it's not just what can the church give me, but what can I contribute? And that's the whole mentality of a true Christian, a true believer. You see, if we have the consumer mentality, we focus on the outward things. We focus on maybe entertainment. Can the church entertain me and my family well enough? Can they make it really interesting? Can they, are they doing what my style of music, my style of clothing, my style, my philosophy is, are they agreeing with my philosophy? Loved ones, we are supposed to focus on God's word, not on this philosophy or that philosophy. It's gotta be biblical. And if it's not scriptural, we should avoid it. We should say, I want nothing to do with it. Because with all ambition and competition, what always happens is stress and a host of other problems start manifesting themselves. And even our health, if we are focused on just receiving, having the consumer mentality, we will get sick, our souls will be in danger, and it will also affect the emerging generation in a negative way. There used to be a TV show called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Of course, everybody wants to be a millionaire, right? Who wants to win the lottery? Who wants to be a taker? Who wants to be a receiver of benefits? Who wants to be the receiver of riches and money? Everybody would like that, right? That's not hard to find receivers. But you see, God wants us to become like Christ. That is the meaning of Christian, being a Christian. Being more like Christ. And God is the ultimate giver. If we want to become like Christ, we need to look at God, because when we observe God, He has given us so richly, freely everything. Have you ever thought of this? Just think of this for a moment. If all of us would have to buy all the oxygen that we use every day and every night, I think we would all be poor. We wouldn't be able to live. Imagine you had to pay for the oxygen, and if you don't get the oxygen, you die. God gives it freely. He doesn't charge us anything. He doesn't send us a bill. You used up so much oxygen. I mean, I can't supply you anymore. I'm running out of oxygen, so I'll have to bill you. You have to pay me so I can get more oxygen to you. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? But He is the ultimate giver. And this is just one example. There's so many visible and invisible benefits that we are endowed with and that He blesses us with. And the Bible talks about that He gave us the ultimate unspeakable gift. And this gift is truly unspeakable. For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave who? What? His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In 2 Corinthians 9 verse 15, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift, Paul says. And I agree with him. That is an unspeakable gift that we have in Jesus Christ. Free, grace, everything is there for us to receive. And I want to stress this morning. You cannot give unless you receive. We cannot be Christians, we cannot be givers as Christians unless we receive what God has given us freely. Well, I need to come back to our text because our text is so rich that we need to look at the background of Jesus' promise here. And it helps us to know that this part in Luke chapter 6 verse 38 is actually the part of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. We can also see that in the longer version in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Our text is a part of a larger section in this chapter, starting in verse 27, and it stretches through verse 38. And all these 12 verses deal with the area of human relationships, especially the question on how to deal with difficult people. And you might call this section actually Christian kindness, or maybe you want to put another title to it, love in action. And Jesus begins here in verse 27 of these verses, "But I say to you who hear," listen to this, five special commands that Jesus gives here. He says, "I say to you who hear, who have listening ears, who are attentive." He says, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. And then pray for those who mistreat you. And the fifth one is, give to everyone who asks you." And then if we continue reading in this chapter, look at what happens. Jesus kind of brings it all to a climax and summarizes everything that he has just said in the golden rule. And he says in verse 31, "Do to others as you would have them do to you." In the Jewish law, actually, this was the golden rule used to be a negative. It would sound something like this: "Do not do to others what you do not want done to you." That was in the negative. But Jesus takes this and makes a very powerful statement here of being proactive in treating others. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. You like gossip? You say, "Well, not about me. I don't want people to gossip about me." Well, then don't gossip. You like to be stingy? You like people that are stingy? No, I don't like people who are stingy. Then don't be stingy. You like people speaking lies and deceiving? No, you don't like it. So then don't do it, Jesus says. That's the golden rule. Don't be mean to others if you don't want others to be mean to you. Why are people mean to others? Do they say with that, "Oh yeah, I invite you to be mean to me"? No, because that's selfish. They forgot the golden rule. So we're not supposed to just simply avoid retaliation, Jesus says. We are to treat others as we want to be treated. With respect, with love, with kindness, you know, forgiveness. We want others to forgive us. So we have all these expectations of others. But loved ones, Jesus says, those expectations you have of others, you need to raise your own expectations, what you have of yourself. I want to give. I want to live a giving life. I want to give love. I want to give joy. I want to spread the joy of the Lord. I want to give that peace. I want to be a person of peace. I want to be that peacemaker. I don't want to expect others to make peace with me or with anybody, but I want to make peace. I want to do what is right in God's eyes. So in the next few, let's look at this chapter a little further. If you have your Bible, Luke chapter 6, verses 32, Jesus gives five reasons why he gives these commands. He says in verses 32 to 34 that you have to go beyond what sinners are doing. This is interesting. We as Christians are expected, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are expected by the Lord and by the world to raise the standards of our love in such a way that we're not just doing what sinners are doing. Jesus said sinners are friendly to each other. Sinners pay each other back. Sinners have friendships too. He said there's nothing special about what sinners are doing, but if you want to really love God through Jesus Christ, then you need to rise above that. And he says, go beyond of what the regular people are doing. That's how we make a difference. That's how we are the salt and light of this earth. Then he gives promises. He said, we will win a great reward from God. Verse 35. You will prove to be the sons of God. And in verse 36, we will reflect the character of God. We will represent God in such a way that we treat others as we want to be treated. Now, I want to go back to our text now. In our text, Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. Why did he get into the details of this to his hearers? His hearers knew what he was talking about, because when someone went to market, this happened in the market all the time. They would negotiate a price. Somebody would have their sack, they would have their bucket, and they would say, how much do you charge for a sack of grain or whatever they wanted to buy? And then they would negotiate the price. And in the Jewish market, it could get very loud. And they would negotiate. No, 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 not so much. And I can't pay that much. And they would negotiate. And finally, when they settled on a price, the buyer and the seller agreed. After they had haggled about the price and the quality and the amount, the farmer would then have the bucket there and would fill it in. First, he would fill the container to the top. And secondly, then he would press it down and fill some more. And thirdly, he would shake the container so the grain would settle so he could make more room for more. So he would make sure that this bucket was really full, because he had received his money. And finally, when he would have nowhere to put the bucket anymore, he would give an extra, like a tip, to the buyer. He would pour out more, and he would do it in such a fashion, he would have this apron, and the grain would be caught in this apron, and he would give it to him as a bonus. This is what Jesus describes what happens as a reward for those who give. And we're not talking just about money here. Jesus' teaching was about Christian giving is different than those that are non-Christians. Why? Because we look at the whole thing. We are to look at the whole thing. This is not prosperity gospel, and I don't like it when preachers stand up and say, if you give $1,000, you will receive within the next month, you will receive $10,000 back, and the Lord will just reward you and reward you and reward you. Don't let preachers like that deceive you, because Jesus is not talking in that direction here. He says, if you give, it will be given to you. He doesn't say what. He doesn't say how much. But he says, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. Because with the same measure that you use, you will be measured back. So in other words, Jesus says, if you are stingy, God will be stingy with you. If you are generous, God will be generous in return. Not with material goods necessarily, but he will bless you spiritually especially. That's where God wants to bless you first of all. He is more concerned about your spiritual health and spiritual life than anything else. Because if we get it, if you and I really grasp God's promise, if we really grasp what he has for us, and we really grasp what it means to be a serving, giving Christian, we will have the joy. And we will discover the more we give, the more we receive. And giving becomes a joy for us and not a chore or a duty. Why do we have to go to choir practice again? Why did Andrea schedule it at Friday at 7:30? Why do we have to go to youth meeting again? Why do we go to Sunday school again? You see, if you have such an attitude, you should really check your salvation. You should really check if you are a Christian. Because if we don't like to do those duties, those normal duties, and if we don't even like to pray or come to a prayer service, by all means, let's pack it up and say it's all useless. Because if prayer doesn't work anymore, if prayer doesn't give us strength and give us stamina and gives us joy, what are we Christians for? Why do we call ourselves Christians if we are not willing to tap into the fullness of what God has for us and then receive and give? I told you before, if we don't receive, if we don't learn to receive from God, we will never learn to properly give. And here's the problem. If we have a problem, a bad attitude towards our time, being in church and doing the Christian thing, doing our duties or giving or singing or whatever our duties may be, and witnessing to others, or somebody takes our time and we thought, you know, we needed to do this and this, and now this need came up and we were interrupted in our days. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will allow us to be interrupted. Instead of being miserable, we should say, oh, thank the Lord. He is really working. The Spirit of God is redirecting me today. He wants me to do this instead of what I had planned. And I say amen to it and I rejoice in it because I know he's leading me. Instead of being miserable, we should rejoice. And we should say, Lord, teach me to receive from you and then to give. Let's read on. We read in the introduction where Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. That's a principle drawn from the farm. And we know that if we sow a little, we reap a little. You know, yesterday I did some grass seeding. And I thought, you know, there's so many seeds in that grass. No, but I was told seed generously. Put lots of seed in there because later it will be nice and green. I hope so. If we water enough and if it rains enough. So the Bible says here, sow a lot and reap a lot. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. What does that mean? Not reluctantly. Oh man, you know, I need to give again. Oh, I'm so tired of this giving business already. Not under compulsion. That means we don't put a gun to anybody's head and say, you better give or else. That wouldn't even be legal or ethical. But God's promise is that we become generous in our whole attitude. That we don't have a consumer mentality, but we want to give of our time, our talents, our energy to God and His work. That's why we are Christians. That's why we're born again. God wants to use us every day to be a blessing to someone, to encourage someone. And sometimes it's hard to encourage your own family, your own husband or wife or your own children. God wants us to do that. As it is written, Paul says, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. And loved ones, again, I cannot stress this enough. If you receive from God the blessings, if you receive from God the assurance that you are right with God, that you are in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you have this joy in the Lord, it will be easier then to give. To give of your time and talents and resources. It will be easier for us to be generous. So God makes it very plain here through this promise. If you need more seed, ask God. He will give it generously. So we need to become givers. We need to give back to God at least part of what He has blessed us with. If you have health and if you enjoy your life, that is a gift of God. If you are able to get up in the morning and you have a job, that is a gift of God. I read about a man who was so tired, he was quite educated. He even had a degree from a university. He got so tired and depressed, he was actually depressed for a while. And then he finally decided he had enough, he wanted to become a hermit. And so he's in Utah and he says he needs no money to live. Zero money to live. He didn't want to get caught up in this materialism anymore. And I thought, okay, what does he have that everybody else could follow? Well, he has life, that's for sure. And he claims that he lives without money. And he doesn't want welfare. He doesn't want social assistance of any kind. So we have to give him that. But he goes through the trashes and he looks for things that those materialistic people have thrown away. And he lives off of it. Then he has a website. Believe it or not. This hermit has a website that you can go to where he tells his story and all of this. And people have compassion, and they give him stuff. So he's mooching off of others while he says he's so totally, totally devoted to not being materialistic, but those materialistic people are keeping him alive. And they're keeping his website going because he has no money. They do it for free for him. And so if we all would live like that, we would, guess what? The world would collapse. We had nothing to give. And he has nothing to give. It's a poor, devastating life. And that's not the life that Jesus had in mind for us. Jesus wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. He wants us to be in the world to be a blessing and to give what he has given us. And he wants us to receive so much more fullness of the Holy Spirit that we can just keep on giving and giving and giving. Because we have received and we keep on receiving from Him. But you see, once you stop receiving from Christ, and let me just put myself as an example. Once I stop praying, once I stop studying God's Word, once I stop receiving from the Lord personally what I should believe and how I should apply this in my own life, once I stop receiving, I can no longer give. And the giving will become very, very difficult and exhausting. But believe me, today I feel energized. I rejoice in the Lord. The flesh is easily tired of giving. But God wants us to become sacrifices. Like Abraham offered Isaac, he wants us to be such sacrifice. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, that is giving. That we become a living sacrifice in God's hands. God owns everything I have. God owns everything I am. There is nothing that is not touched or not owned by God. And that is our attitude. And if we have that, it is such a blessing. A man once sat in a service, in a church service, and he was very upset after the service. And this happens sometimes when worship service happens. People are really upset after service. They shouldn't be. They should rejoice and jump up and down to go home and say, yes, we were in the house of the Lord and the Lord visited us and the Lord spoke to me. No, this man, he came from the church and he said this. He said, they always say, forever I hear this, the Christians are to give, give, give. And really what he did with that is he gave the best definition of what the Christian life is. That's where we are. Give, give some more, and give some more. One pastor he preached, he said, earn all the money you can earn. I mean, earn as much as you possibly can. I mean, if there is a job that is available and you get paid more and you get they have a better salary, then grab it, he preached. And this guy that was listening, he said, amen. That's right. That's what I always thought. Earn as much as you can. And then the second point he made was save as much as you can. And this old guy, he said, this is right at my line. I always am against all the waste and all this wasteful spending and all the debt that people get into. And he agreed with the pastor. And again, he said, amen. Save as much money as you can. And at the third point, he didn't say amen. You know what that is. Give as much as you can. And he hung his head. Man, how disappointing. Two wonderful points in the sermon, and there was one point that really stung me, and I don't like it. Because it's give, give, give. Now, I want to insert a thought here. We need to ask God to guide us also in our giving. Because the Bible tells us, as we have promised in our hearts. And I believe that every Christian should understand, as far as giving of our resources, that 10%, that is very practical to give 10%. It's a very good habit to get into. But a young man, he had inherited $30,000. No, it was $130,000, sorry. $130,000. And he said once to me, he said, you know, I feel like I would maybe trust God more if I would just give the $130,000 away. I said, why would you do that? He was young in his faith. He was inexperienced. And I told him, are you really sure this is God's will? You have a young family. You have one child. I said, what happens if you die? What happens to your family? Well, they would have to go on social assistance. Mm-hmm. It's not very wise to do that then, right? It's not always that God wants us to give everything to the poor and then follow Christ. Yes, we can do that if He calls us to do it. But God has given us responsibilities as well. And we should use The guidance of the Holy Spirit and God's Word is what is appropriate. How can I give? But nevertheless, we should give. Because it is important that we are also taking care of our own household. See, giving has to be in the right spirit. And that's what Paul emphasizes here. He says, a cheerful giver is definitely loved by God. It's not how much we give, it's how our attitude is. You know, there was a church that, and I want to talk about this a little bit, giving unselfishly without expecting anything back, without expecting any praise. Jesus condemned the Pharisees when they gave. They had a trumpeter beside them and they would trumpet. And everybody would pay attention and they would then announce, Mr. So-and-so has given so-and-so this amount of money because they needed it. And Jesus condemned that. He said, when you give alms, don't let anybody know. But the problem nowadays is some say, well, the Bible says the left hand is not supposed to do what supposed to know what the right hand does. So if the right hand does nothing, the left hand won't hear that either. And that's not good. You know, it's not an excuse not to give. But it is that we need to give unselfishly without expecting something back. So there was a church that asked its members to give to a building project, but they said this, and they published it in the bulletin. They said, if you give to this building project, you will get no plaque, no recognition for what you give. And guess what? Not much came in. People didn't want to give if they weren't recognized for it. If somebody wanted to give $10,000, they wanted their name carved into the stone and said, Mr. So-and-so gave a big amount to this building. Oh yeah, the name is important, right? No, Jesus wants us to give without any recognition. Take heed, he said, that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do your charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. That's all the reward they get. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And that's what it really comes down to. We want to be rewarded by God. I don't want to give. I'm not giving my 10% because I want to receive more blessings to God. I believe that 10% belongs to God anyway. That's not mine. And what is not mine, I don't want to have. Isn't that the right attitude? That's what we should have. And also with giving in general. So God, help us to be giving people. Maybe somebody needs a hug more than money. Give him a hug. Give him a handshake. Give him a smile. Give him an encouraging word. We can give in so many areas. Let's stand for prayer.